So often we quote these scriptures, but it seemed like one of the main uses that we make of these is just to emphasize that we sing and we don't use instrumental music. Let's read Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And remember Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth. That's the way to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking, when we sing, we're speaking. We're talking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What exactly do we as members of the congregation, what do we actually think of the service of singing hymns? You ever stop to think that if you arrive late and you miss the first stanza or the first stanzas of a hymn, maybe a prayer song, maybe praising God, does it matter? Does it matter if you miss a part of the song service? Just how important is it? You know, I think sometimes in some places it seems like, you know, that you start the song service, it's kind of like ringing the bell. And it's time to start. That singing is one of the five acts of worshiping God that we're doing today. We just finished the Lord's Supper, the contribution. We're praying, preaching, singing. And incidentally, it's just an extra thought, and I won't charge for it. But there are those who think it's just really inspirational. You know, during the Lord's Supper, let's be singing quietly or humming. No, that is a separate act of worship. Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper. Contribution is contribution. Singing is singing. So obviously, it deserves a great deal of attention and study. And I know that I'm not saying anything this morning that you don't already know. Just we're reminding, we're reviewing these scriptures. But do we just stop and think? Do we quote this text about singing, you know, once in a while, but really only to prove that we shouldn't use instruments of music? Well, Paul names the instrument. You know, have you noticed that? Paul names the instrument. We're making music, we're making melody, but not on a guitar, not on an organ, not on a piano, but Paul says, in your hearts, making melody. That's the instrument. Therefore, we should use the instrument chosen by God, which is the heart. And incidentally, here's another point to throw in. I don't know if you've heard any of this, but there are groups who are pretty good at making sounds with their voice. It sounds like an instrument of some kind. And that is not singing. That's just a false imitation. That's just a false instrument of music. You know, people say to us sometimes that, you know, I don't like to go to your church because you don't have music. The reason I go to church there is because of the music. Of course, they're thinking about all the orchestras and bands and instruments of various kinds. And they say, yeah, you folks, y'all don't believe in music. Well, that shows a lot of ignorance when someone talks that way. There's two kinds. There's two basic kinds of music. There's instrumental music, which is what they really have in mind. But then there is vocal music, which is what the Apostle Paul specifies in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. That's music. That's vocal music. Now, in the Old Testament, you had both. Even a commandment. It wasn't just a matter of, well, you know, David didn't know. It was a commandment of God. But in the New Testament, very, very obviously, and it's interesting. You know, it's interesting to read denominational commentaries. And they admit, there was no instrumental music for centuries in the church. It was vocal, beyond any doubt. So yes, we believe in music. Yes, we have music. And it's by far, the best music there is, because it's produced by the instrument that God has given us, and everyone has it that has normal speech, and we make melody in our hearts. Well, why sing? Why? Stop and think. To worship God, why sing instead of play? Why is it better? Because it has to do with words. This worship that God wants has to do with words, sentences, expressions. We're not simply making pretty sounds with our voice. We're speaking words. So it's sing. It's sing, strictly sing. It's not whistle, it's not humming, for example, in the background, or some parts hum while some parts say the words. None of that. Everybody sings. Everybody sings. With words set to music, we praise God and we edify each other in a very special way. Right now, as I'm preaching, it's for the purpose of teaching and edifying and so forth. But brethren, during our song service, we've done that. We have praised God and we have encouraged, admonished, and taught each other. All of us have been teaching each other. Each of us is being taught and each is teaching. It's a tremendous arrangement. It's God's arrangement. It's a wonderful arrangement. And it's so important as an act of worship. The music emphasizes the words, enhances, beautifies and elevates and enhances the words, the music and the beat, the rhythm. Yes. The rhythm also are important to the enhancing of the message. Some of the old, wonderful, rich hymns. The words are wonderful, but so is the music. Amazing grace. I can hardly sing it. I get choked up nearly every time. Haven of rest, fountain filled with blood. The words are tremendous, but so is the music. Paul said, "Be not full of wine." He's thinking of two groups singing. A lot of times, people who are full of wine, they like to sing. How do they sing? Well, wine perverts the mind and causes people to sing just about any imaginable way, but the Spirit illuminates the mind. And being filled with the Spirit, being filled, how does a person that's drinking, how does he sing? How does he sound? Paul said, that we don't want that. That's not what we want. But how does a person who's full of the Spirit sing? That's what God wants. That's what Christ wants. That praises God, and that teaches and admonishes and encourages other brethren. We need to emphasize, of course, as Paul does, we need to emphasize spiritual songs. That doesn't mean simply emotional song. That doesn't mean simply devotional or emotional or words like that. It means simply thoughts, words that express thoughts that are based on the teachings of the Spirit. Our songs need to be biblical. They need to be scriptural. All the way. And then Paul says, sing them with grace in your heart. That's the emphasis. The emphasis is not sing with rhythm in your feet. I know that the songs have a beat. And that's marked by 6-8, 4-4, 3-4, and so forth. And like I said a minute ago, that's good. That's good. It enhances the message along with the melody. But that is not to receive primary consideration. The word, singing the word, spiritual words with grace in our hearts, that is what is important. That's what God wants. Some hymns simply appeal more to foot tapping than they do to grace in the heart. We need to be aware of that. We need to think about it when we're selecting hymns. We need to ask ourselves, with all honesty, with all sincerity, is this really a spiritual act? Or are we seeking a little bit of entertainment? Any emphasis whatsoever from any way on entertainment, we're in the same category as instrumental music. Instrumental music is absolutely not biblical as far as the church is concerned. Instrumental music, any way you slice it, is entertainment. That's all it is. And that's why it's popular. That's why people want it. That's why churches have it, is to bring in the people. It's entertaining. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is a verse on singing. We just read it. And it's parallel with Ephesians 5:18. The Colossians 3:16 is parallel, let the word of Christ dwell in you, is parallel with be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5. These texts are parallel. They're both talking about singing, and teaching and admonishing and so forth. And it is impossible, it is completely impossible to be filled with the Spirit if the word of Christ does not dwell richly, abundantly in us. If we are filled with the Spirit because the Word dwells in abundance in us, brethren, beyond any doubt, we will have a strong desire to praise God. We will earnestly desire to be here for every service and be on time and be ready to praise God in these wonderful hymns. Because our hearts are filled with the Word of God and we're filled with the Spirit. And we want to express this and praise God and exhort and admonish each other with these wonderful, wonderful hymns that we sing. Praise God and also teach and admonish each other. Always, as Paul says, always giving thanks to God. When we sing, we teach many important and very necessary lessons. As you know, in the back of our book, the songs are categorized according to topics, and that's very helpful. We were commenting Wednesday night in the class on Revelation 14 that there's 60-some-odd hymns in this book on heaven. Lots and lots of beautiful hymns about heaven. And so many other scriptural topics. This is an effective means of teaching. There is great power in singing. We sing about Christ. We sing about His life and about His death and about His resurrection and so many things about Christ and about the church. The invitation song. Joel has selected an invitation song. And I want to emphasize here to all those of us who lead singing. Let's be sure and select appropriate hymns that actually invite. And then everybody, when it's time to sing the invitation song, let's sing it with feeling. Put your heart into it. We're really inviting. We want people to obey the gospel. We've got to be careful about 4-4 time. 4-4 time is not necessarily fast. It depends on the hymn. These hymns are of all kinds. There are prayer hymns and there's invitation hymns and there's funeral hymns and there's all kind of hymns. And we've got to go by the message more than what's written up there about 6-8 or 4-4 or whatever. But sing the invitation song slowly with feeling and really invite people. I've heard people say time and time again that during the invitation song, I was having to clutch the bench. It tugs, it pulls at you. It makes you want to come. Why not? Why not come to Jesus now? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Let's put our hearts into it, brethren. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. Look what we're fixing to sing about. Funerals. I've seen time and time again, I've seen churches, our own brethren, have a little group back in the back, a special group to sing the funeral songs. That's no good. The congregation should sing, the whole congregation. I remember when R.J. Stevens' father died in Goliad, Texas, we all went and the building was full, but here was the Stevens family. The Stevens family, a whole bunch of them, in the auditorium, just singing their hearts out at the funeral of the old patriarch. It draws us close to God, makes us want to go to heaven. First Corinthians 14:31, the entire chapter is emphasizing that don't speak in tongues if there's no interpreter. And whether it's tongues or prophesying or whatever, speak one by one. Just like right now. I'm one person. I'm up here, one person speaking, and you're listening reverently. They were to speak one by one that all may learn and be encouraged. And then in verse 40, do all things in order. We need to think about that when we're selecting the songs and the supplement. The descants break this rule. This rule of speaking one by one, this rule in 1 Corinthians 14:31 is broken by the descant. Because some are singing one thing and others are singing something else, even though it's the same subject, but they're singing at the same time, singing different words. That's designed more for entertainment than it is for teaching and admonishing. It's just exactly as if I were standing here right now giving this lesson, and Seth is over here giving the same lesson at the same time, but in his words, and you're out there. Two preachers speaking at the same time, same subject, but with different words. As we sing, are we aware of the fact that we are actually teaching each other? Let's have that in mind. And I'm teaching and I'm being taught. I'm teaching and I'm being taught. That's another reason that solos are wrong. Solos for the worship service, solos and duets and choruses are wrong because they're strictly one-sided. They're not being taught. They're doing the singing, and the others are just listening. God's plan is that you sing and listen at the same time. Teach and be taught at the same time. That's congregational singing. And that's what Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 are saying just exactly. One of the principal purposes of singing is to praise God. Let's emphasize that this morning. Let's read a few scriptures. Psalms 100 and verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. We emphasized in the class Wednesday night, 144,000 around the throne of God, praising God. And we'll be singing and praising God forever and ever and ever. What heaven's all about. And that's what we're doing now. Psalms 126, 1-3, when the Lord caused the captives of Zion to return, we were as those who dream. Our tongue was filled with praise. Great things the Lord has done for us. Psalms 146, 2, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Hebrews 2:12, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. That's the church. I will sing praise to you. 1 Chronicles 6:31, now these are those whom David appointed over the service of song, the service of song in the house of the Lord, after the ark rested there. Romans 15:9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. We have some tremendous hymns in our books, beginning with the doxology. And then songs like, O Father, Eternal God, we raise our voice in gratitude. Glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And many, many more. And as we sing these songs, Matthew 15 and 8, be sure that our heart is in it. Be sure we mean what we sing. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, God says. Give thanks to God. Paul said, always giving thanks to God. To meditate on how much God has done for us. Just if we do, it produces the desire to sing praises to His name and give Him thanks. One of our favorites, I'm sure, count your many blessings. Every day, stop, meditate. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and we can't begin to remember all of them. But we like to always be counting our misfortunes and what we don't have, and what we lack, and what we need, and all of those things. And we need to We need to count our many blessings and name them one by one in prayer and in hymns and in our conversation. Psalm 5:11, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Psalms 9:1 and 2, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Every time we arrive at this place to worship God, and we should arrive at this place to worship God every time there's a service, unless we're sick. I don't mean feel bad. I mean unless we're sick. And incidentally, we missed a Sunday and a Wednesday, and I guarantee you we were sick. I don't know what kind of cold germs you got here in South Carolina, but they knocked me flat. I haven't been sick for years and years, but this time, I mean, I got a heavy dose. But every time we arrive here, we should come with our heart full of gratitude, and then with joy sing these hymns. And incidentally, I've said from the very time we arrived here a year ago, I commented on how wonderful the singing is, and I've never changed my mind. The singing here is exceptionally good. We love it, and we commend you for it. But these are thoughts that I know good and well. All of you will appreciate. You'll be glad to have this review, and these are things that we need to always have on our mind. But brethren, brothers and sisters, even in difficult times, and we have them, we all have them, but in the midst of severe trials, we should remember the many benefits that we receive from God and give Him thanks in prayers and in songs. Do we ever thank God for trials? Do we? You know, we had a brother in Odessa, and I commended him. He was, I guess, about the only one that did it. Most of us, we didn't think. But this brother, just every now and then, when he was called on for prayer, he would thank God for the trials that we have. 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul says, when he's talking about, the thorn in the flesh and all of that, he said concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might be removed, depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, listen to this. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Do we thank God for trials? Romans 5, 3-5, James 1, 2-4, and all those scriptures. Hebrews 12. Thank God for trials. Psalm 57:4, my soul is among lions, but my heart is steadfast. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Do we do this? Are we mature enough spiritually to do that? Acts 16, 24-25. Put Paul and Silas into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. They couldn't sit down. They couldn't lie down. It was horrible down in that dungeon. About midnight, Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns to God. Just imagine what the other prisoners thought. What in the world is going on? You know? Praying and singing hymns to God. What an example for us. Christ Himself Matthew 26:30, after he instituted the Lord's Supper, just before Gethsemane, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. When they sung a hymn, went out to the Mount of Olives. On receiving the pardon of God, we should rejoice and express our gratitude in song. Psalms 51:14, being forgiven, my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Sing from the heart. Again, we're emphasizing, I know we're a lot of repetition here, but Psalms 138:1, I will praise you with my whole heart. God knows, you know, God knows our hearts. He knows exactly what's going on when we're singing. He knows. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. John 4:24, worship in spirit and in truth. Worship should be scriptural, according to the truth, and should be in spirit, from the heart. We should pronounce every word of the hymn with sin. And incidentally, there again, that's four times. Be sure that you allow the congregation to pronounce every word of the hymn from the very beginning. I appreciate the way some of the leaders will, at the beginning, they get the pitch, and everybody's got time to find the number and pronounce the number very clearly if you don't put it over here, and be sure we can start from the very first word of the first stanza and pronounce every word of the hymn from the heart with sincerity. We had Matthew 15 and 8, they draw near with their mouth and their lips, with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It is possible, you know this, everybody here knows it, it's possible to sing well-known hymn. We can sing them by memory without worshiping. We can. We can sing a well-known hymn from memory with the lips without activating the heart. We don't want to do that. That's not worshiping. That is not worshiping. We can sing a hymn without thinking what we're saying. The mind can be distracted. Someone entering, leaving, thinking about what happened yesterday, and so forth. Well, I'm going to stop right there. We want to sing the invitation song that's been announced, that Joel has selected. And let's sing it. Let's sing it with meaning. From the heart. We're really encouraging anybody that hasn't obeyed the gospel to do so today. Coming to Christ, confessing Him, be baptized for the remission of sins, or if you have done that, you're out of duty, you need to come back. While we stand and sing the invitation song.